Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Word of God, and I bid you a pleasant good morning. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today to be with us, to exalt Jehovah God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and to worship and serve according to spirit and truth. Thank you so much for your decision to be here today. During World War II, when British troops were facing Dunkirk, and when our American soldiers were pushed from Bataan, someone applied the term expendable to forces left to cover the withdrawal of those troops. They were considered certainly lost, given to the enemy. They were considered as ripe for capture. And capture was the price paid for what was hoped to be some greater gain. There were examples of men accepting, even choosing this role, because they too believed that there was something greater to be accomplished by their sacrifice. One must believe in and greatly love his country in order to make a choice like that. How many soldiers of the cross are willing to consider themselves, their pride, their lives, their comforts, expendable in order that the greater purposes of the kingdom of God might be achieved among men? Do we dare consider that giving ourselves to Christ means just exactly this? The Apostle Paul could ask others to pray that Christ be magnified, whether by his life or his death, in our text, Philippians 1. Paul considered himself expendable. He had long ago died with Christ, Romans 6, so that his own life, his earthly life, his earthly desires, his appetites were, as Colossians 3 puts it, hid with Christ in God. The greater end, service to his master, and the eternal reward, so dominated the Apostle Paul's thinking that no demands were too great. He was not his own, 1 Corinthians 6. 19, but was, and urged others to be, a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and following. While in prison, not knowing if he would live or die, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. He was comforted because whether he lived or died, Christ would be magnified. That is, he would be declared great. He would be increased. He would be extolled in Philippians 1 and verse 20. How could this be? Paul explained in Philippians 1, 21. Christ would be glorified whether Paul lived or died, because to Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No person could deny the remarkable influence that Jesus Christ had on the life of Paul. Let us look a little closer at Paul's statement here, to die is gain. In that statement, he is expressing a desire to depart from this life. But too many religious commentators wiggle and squirm when commenting on these verses and feel like they must defend Paul in thinking that his desire is really something based upon his being self-centered or selfish in some way. But this very point is also expressed in other letters that Paul wrote. Paul believed that every Christian groaned and earnestly desired to be shed of this earthly tent in order to be immortally arrayed. Consider his letter, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Again, Paul says, we've been saved in order to receive gain after death. In the Roman letter, in chapter 8, 18 through 25. Here's what he says. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Paul did not consider his desire selfish, but rather a natural desire that every Christian would have because of the promise and the security of Jesus Christ and what he promised for his followers. Paul's death would be gained because of what he would give up. No doubt his soul was daily tormented by sin around him. No doubt he was troubled with temptations just like we all are. He suffered physical anguish, begging three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses," Paul said, "in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." He was a man who was certainly willing to lean on God's grace, but that thorn in the flesh was still there. Don't you think he looked forward to heaven? A place where he would be, where he would not have any thorns in the flesh? He was no doubt exhausted from his labors in the kingdom much of the time because of the hardship attending those labors. In death, he would give all of that up. And he looked forward to the Sabbath rest. As the Hebrew writer said in chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, "There remaineth a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself rested from all his works as God did from him," from his. Yes, Paul labored in the kingdom with great difficulties, and certainly was a man who, like other Christians, labored in view of the rest that would come. Paul's death would be gain because of what he would receive. In verse 23 of our text chapter, Philippians 1, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ is far better. Paul said dying would be better because he would be with Christ. Paul's strongest relationship was with his Lord, Jesus Christ, and he longed for the day to be with him, not in faith, but in sight. And so death was a gain to Paul, not because he would shed his family relationships, but because he would finally be with the one who was most important to him, the one that he loved the most, the one that he served, the one that he gave up father and mother for, to be worthy of, in Matthew 10 and verse 37. Can you imagine being with Christ? We are with Him this morning because He is in our midst. As the body of Christ gathered together to worship and to serve Him, He is truly in our midst. But can you imagine being in His presence and seeing Him in all His glory? No wonder Paul said, death is gain. Having said all of this, Paul was not suicidal. He didn't wish for death out of a view that life was not worth living. Rather, he was hard pressed from two directions. He not only wanted to die, he wanted to live. Because to Paul, to live is Christ. To Paul, to live is Christ because he would have more opportunity to work. He would be more fruitful in his labor. In verse 22 of our text, but if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose, I know not. Paul wanted to live because he wanted more opportunities to glorify the God of heaven by the things that he accomplished in his life, by bearing fruit. Because Jesus himself said in John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. To Paul, to live was Christ because he would be able to serve more people. While dying would be a gain for him, living would be a gain for other people. And Paul was certainly a man who sacrificed many things in his life for the good of others, was he not? In Philippians 1, beginning in verse 24, yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul claimed that living would aid and give help to the Philippians, their progress in their spiritual journey with Christ. How many other souls would be saved? How many other Christians would be strengthened? How many struggling would be brought to be stronger because of the efforts that Paul put forth remaining with them? These thoughts pulled Paul back to life. Are we not humbled by Paul's statements, feeling the same type of conflict? Do we look forward to heaven? Do we look forward to death? The step that must be taken before heaven is a reality for us? Do we not also want to live? Our reasons for wanting to live may be somewhat different from Paul's. When we think about wanting to remain here, usually we think about things that are important to us. What is it that I can get out of it by staying here? Maybe we want to see our children graduate. Maybe we want to see our grandchildren learn to walk. Maybe we want to take a European vacation someday. Maybe there are things in life that we don't want to miss out on. We don't want to feel like we are cheated out of something that life brings to bear. Maybe we look forward to enjoying other good things that are available in this life, and we don't want to miss out. And if we died today, we would lose those things. But Paul's desire to live had nothing to do with what he would get out of it. It had to do with what he would give. He weighed his desire to be with Christ against the good that he could accomplish not for himself, but for others. Isn't that truly remarkable? Wouldn't that person be an oddity in our society today? For this reason, we could never claim that Paul was selfish, although sometimes I'm not so sure about myself. If our living is not Christ, then our dying will not be gain. Whether Paul lived or died in that prison, one day Paul was going to die, and he knew that his dying would be gain. Why did he have such assurance? Why was he confident? Because his living had been Christ. And because if he continued to live, his living would still be Christ. Two halves of Paul's statement are obviously related. They stand or fall together. Paul's living was Christ, so his death was gain. His death was gain because his living was Christ. If his living had not been Christ, his death would not at all be summed up by the word gain. Do you want your death to be gain? Then follow Paul's example by making your life Christ. Too many Christians want the last half of Paul's statement to be true without having to live the first half of the statement. Too many do not want to be challenged to bear fruit. They want Christianity to equal attending church, if even that. Those in Matthew 7 will be turned away on judgment day because Christ was not their life. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? That sounds pretty good. That sounds like a person who's definitely in line for that gain after death. He prophesies in his name. He even casts out demons. He does many mighty works. But the Lord says to him, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity or lawlessness. Had you rather suffer wrong than see Christ's work suffer? That would be a question. Would you swallow your pride rather than see the greater work damaged? That's what it takes when one is expendable. But this is no easy role to accept, to be sure. We find ourselves reasoning that others get by with it without making the sacrifice. Why do I have to make that sacrifice? To us, expendable says worthless. But to Christ, it was the way to find one's life. In Matthew 10:39, Christ died for other people. that the whole nation perish not, John 11, 50 through 51, and 12, 32. Full service to Christ begins the day that we see ourselves as expendable. Dr. Kubler-Ross is quoted in the August 1976 Reader's Digest as saying, quote, "We cannot live fully until we have faced our finiteness and inevitable death." It sounds like that doctor has a firm grasp on the obvious, doesn't it? She reached her conclusion by observation and experience, but we can know this by faith. Jesus taught that a man is a fool who refuses to reckon with death in Luke 12, 16 through 21. And of course, fools are plentiful. There have always been people who have been obsessed with their desire to remain young. Some even resort to breaking up their homes in an effort to prove their virility. But years and natural declining cannot be denied. Man is going to age, and he's going to die. His unwillingness to accept the inevitable is robbing him of a graceful and satisfying senior period of life, and worst, of hope of heaven, of the surety of an eternal afterlife. Christ used a simple illustration to show that there is profit in the right kind of death. Except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. John 12, 24. Christ died to conquer death. And this involved separation in more ways than physical. He gave up heaven. He gave up the glories thereof. He gave up his former life, Philippians 2, 4 through 12, in order to serve the Father and to save us, others. If we want to claim, as Paul did, that to die is gain, we first must give ourselves to God, as did the Macedonians. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, Christ must be our lives as Christ was Paul's life. In Colossians 3, 3 and 4, "For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory." Jesus conceived a disciple whose life is dominated by his teacher, whose life is hid with Christ in God. In this sense, one is a disciple for life, isn't he? Growing in grace and knowledge. Day by day, the disciple sits at the feet of Jesus, and our lives are enriched as we become more and more like the Master because we're looking at Him. We're paying attention to Him. We're seeing Him. We're hearing His words. This is exactly what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. When we look intently at Christ, we become more and more like Him. And it's a day-by-day thing. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Discipleship is clearly a way of life, not some fixed peak, once climbed, never departed. We must be crucified with Christ. We must no longer live, but we must allow Christ to live in us. This is a difficult thing. It is truly difficult. If it were easy, we wouldn't have enough room for people in this size auditorium. But it's not. It's difficult. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ." Crucifixion is a horrible death. It is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. However, the supreme example in such giving is to be seen really in Christ himself. With Paul, we must see what Christ has done as having a personal significance. We can't just look at Paul and say, well, he was an apostle and he had a special connection with Jesus Christ. And so Paul could say things like, he gave himself up for me, and I have been crucified with Christ. But Paul was a Christian, like people today can be Christians. And there was not a special thing about that relationship that was available only to the apostle and not to the ordinary man. With Paul, we must see what Christ has done as having a personal significance. That means me. That he loved me. That he gave himself up for me. We must see that. And truly appreciating that helps us to see that no commitment to the Lord is total without me. Most of us recognize baptism as a burial following the death of the old man, hence the importance of dying to our former lives. But this dying must continue. It's not a once-for-all dying. We must continue to reckon yourselves dead unto sin, Romans 6, so that we let not sin reign, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Mortify your members, Colossians 3 and verse 5 and following. And that means keep on putting to death our fleshly appetites. And the meaning goes still deeper than that. If we have died, we are risen with Christ, we live above this life and its demands. And life truly demands things of us, doesn't it? We're not out of this world, yet we are not of this world. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Food, clothing, and lodging are temporal necessities, to be sure, but we will not allow them to dominate us and to possess us to the point where that's all we think about, and we're anxious about it. Matthew 6, 24 through 34. Baptism into Christ truly is an empty form if we have not truly died to material desires and anxiety over material desires. We're not advocating an ascetic life where we go away and we dwell in caves so we can leave the world and get away from its evil influences. Because what that would do, that would take a light of the world and hide it under a bushel. That would take the life that we're to be living before others so that they can see Christ in us and tuck it away so the world could never see it. That would isolate the leaven that is supposed to influence the world. We are dead when our life is hid with Christ in God. When we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, Hebrews 11, 13. When we desire and live for a better country that is a heavenly country, Hebrews 11 and verse 16. For such a one, death is swallowed up in victory. Then and only then, whether we live or die, will Christ be magnified. He will be magnified in our lives. He will be magnified through us, declaring himself to the world through our very lives. or he will be magnified in death as one of his saints gains victory over sin and Satan and death. What about you this morning? Can you claim what Paul claimed? To me, to live is Christ? Is living about bearing fruit for the Master? Is it about magnifying Christ as you serve God and others? Does each day for you mean that you will be more fruitful in His service? Do not allow the days of your life to be nothing more than time on earth. Make them days which you work toward the goal of having the ultimate gain when you die. And of course, Satan wants you to believe that's too much. Satan wants you to believe you cannot achieve this, but you can. Paul must have expected the Philippians to feel this way because he encouraged them. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." He must have expected that of the Philippians to say that to them. We fear and tremble because we know our work is never enough to save us. But we keep on doing it because we know that we are not alone. God is working with us and through us. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." With this in mind, we must increase our efforts and our goals to live for Christ so that our death will indeed be gained. What about you? Can we help you? Are you a Christian today? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Can you wear His name because you have done what He said? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to confess Him before men? Will you repent of sins? Will you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches? If you have not done that, please think about that seriously. Let us help you do that today. Please come while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.